Let us pray as we begin. Lord God, I do pray it is the song of our heart that we can say, our Jesus, how we love thee. We love thee for who you are, what you've done. Lord Jesus, as we open up the word today and to see your interaction and your amazing power and authority on display, Lord, in this man's life, gracious God, we pray that you would do that today for any lost sinner. Open their eyes, bring them to yourself. Lord, help us to leave here today with a heart that is truly in love with you, but a heart that can be encouraged, convicted, even thinking about sin in our life that you can deliver us from by your power and your authority. So Lord, bless your word today. We ask this in your name. Amen. If you have your Bible this morning, please join me again in the Gospel of Luke, in Luke chapter 8, where again we'll be in verses 26 to 39, Luke chapter 8, verses 26 to 39. And follow along as I read the passage for us again. Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when he came out into the land, he was met by a man from the city who was possessed with demons, who had not put on any clothing for a long time and was not living in a house, but in the tombs. And seeing Jesus, he cried out and fell before him and said in a loud voice, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For it seized him many times, and he was bound with chains and shackles and kept under guard. And yet he would break his bonds and be driven by the demon to the desert. And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. They were imploring him not to command them to go away into the abyss. Now there was a herd of many swine feeding there on the mountain. And the demons implored him to permit them to enter the swine. And he gave them permission. The demons came out of the man and entered the swine. The herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they ran away and reported it in the city and out in the country. The people went out to see what had happened. They came to Jesus and they found the man from whom the demons had gone out sitting down at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they became frightened. And those who had seen it reported to them how the man who was demon-possessed had been made well. And all the people of the country of the Gerasenes and the surrounding district asked him to leave them, for they were gripped with great fear. And he got into a boat and returned. But the man from whom the demons had gone out was begging him that he might accompany him. But he sent him away saying, "Return to your house and describe what great things God has done for you." So he went away proclaiming throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. Beloved, as we come to this passage, if you recall in the flow of our study of the Gospel of Luke, this is after the calming of the storm. Jesus and his disciples continued to sail along until they finally arrived here in this Gentile region opposite of Galilee called the Gerasenes. And apparently immediately upon getting out of the boat and coming upon the land, they were met. And though it doesn't say here, just so you know, in the Gospel of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 8, they were met by two men. And both those men were possessed by demons. But it is Luke and Mark that focus in on this one man, emphasizing him. And as we just read this passage, I want to let you know that really this whole scene is divided into two acts. The first act we really kind of looked at last week, verses 26 to 33. And the second act is verses 34 to 39. In the first act, we're really seeing where Jesus is delivering this man from demons. That he has the power and the authority and the dominion to deliver this man who was under the power and the authority and the dominion of these demons. We focused a little bit last week about demons, looking at the very presence of demons in this world, the personality of demons, the power of demons, and how they tend to want to express their power by either indwelling someone or inflicting pain on someone or influencing someone. But we also saw even the very perspective that demons have. We clearly see from this passage that they rightly identified who Jesus was. They recognized the authority of Jesus over their life, and they even know what their destiny is. Their destiny is one of torment that is to come in the future. But as I said, this is a scene that's given to us. It's a real story with real people, with a real man. And the first act of this scene is really Jesus delivering this man from the power and the authority and the dominion of demons. But we also need to understand, as we're going to see this second act, that Jesus also has the ability to deliver someone from eternal damnation, from eternal destruction. You see, demons and the devil, they know what their destiny is. They know that the eternal lake of fire has been prepared for them, and one day the Lord God, the Lord Jesus, will throw them into the eternal lake of fire. But they want to bring as many people along with them before that time comes. Jesus came to set sinners free. And that's what we're going to see from verses 34 to 39. But here's what's going to happen. On one hand, we're going to see an amazing triumph. Jesus delivering this man from eternal damnation and eternal destruction. But sadly, beloved, and tragically, just as tragically, we're going to see the effects and the gripping effects of the power and the authority and the dominion of sin and Satan over people's lives. Because sadly, we're going to see when Jesus gets in this boat to sail away, 99% of the people that are there that day are still lost and dead in their sins, even though they have come to see an amazing miracle. But the triumph will be when Jesus is delivering this man. And please understand, beloved, every time a person is saved as a sinner from their sins, this is what the Lord God is doing. He's delivering that person from eternal damnation. He's delivering that person from eternal destruction. He's delivering that person even from the power of sin and Satan and the grip that he has over their life. And we see this tragedy in verses 34 and 37 through 37, where we see the power and authority of and the dominion of sin and even Satan over lost mankind. Because see, when we come to the end of the first section, the demons have come out of this man. And they've entered into the swine. And as soon as they entered into the swine, the herd of swine, and we know over from the Gospel of Matthew, there was at least 2,000 of them there. They immediately rushed down this steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Again, not something normally a pig would do. But now they're under the influence and the control of demons. And you would have thought that the herdsmen and the people standing around that saw this event and saw this happen would have come running up to Jesus, asking him, "What happened? Who are you? How did you do that?" Looking at this man and being amazed at his condition. But that's not what they did. And beloved, the reason why they didn't do that is because of what the Bible teaches us very clearly. That we're all in Adam. And we know Adam sinned, so we all sinned, and we all have sinned, and we all do sin. And sin has spread to all of us. And as it says in Romans 3 and verse 9, we're all under sin, which is very important because in that context in Romans 3, it's where Paul is making the case, whether you're Jew or a Gentile, it doesn't matter. We're all under sin because in this context, here now, Jesus has gone into a Gentile community, into a Gentile area. And understand, there's no one is better than anyone else. Jew, Gentile, man, woman, it doesn't matter the ethnicity of any single person. We're all under sin. We're all in sin. We all have sin. We all do sin. Sin has spread to every single one of us. And the Bible teaches us we're all slaves of sin. We're all slaves of unrighteousness. We're all dead in our trespasses and sins. We're all brought forth in sin. We all go astray from birth in our sins. We all have hearts that are full of sin. All of us are just going our own way. And yes, beloved, all means all. All of us. You know, the Bible also teaches us that we're all by nature children of wrath. We all by nature live according to or follow the prince of the power of the air. And do you know who the prince of the power of the air is? It's the devil. We're all snared by the devil to do his will. And that's not talking about demon possession when we're talking about being snared by the devil. That just means because we all have this natural sinful inclination, and then there's the satanic influence in the world and the system that is around us. We are under his sway. The Bible refers to unbelievers as the children of the devil. Their father is the devil. We just read it a moment ago there in the book of Acts when Corny was reading there in Paul's testimony. Remember what it said? All unbelievers live in the dominion of Satan, under the domain of darkness. Beloved, I'm reminding you of that as we're looking and coming into the reaction of the crowd that is there, because in that sense, all the people in this city, all the people in the surrounding area, all the people in the countryside that show up, do you realize that in this sense, they were no different than that crazed, demoniac man? They were no different than him. And they show that they're still under the power and the authority and the dominion of sin by their response to Jesus' delivering of this man. I want you to see, as we're going to look at this, something we've been talking about here in Luke 7 and Luke 8. One of the things we've been saying is we have to have the eyes to see and the ears to hear. And what we're going to see is they're going to come and look and see, and they're not going to have the eyes to see it. And then they're going to hear it, and they're not going to have the ears to hear it. They're not going to believe it. They're not going to understand it as they should. Notice there in verse 34, the initial response. The herdsmen, the ones that are in charge of the pigs, the swine, when they see what happened, They immediately run away, and they report it in the city and out in the country. And it's here in verse 35 that I want you to see, or I want you to understand, that they come to see it with their own eyes. And then when we get into verse 36 and 37, we're going to see their response after they hear it with their own ears. And what is it they come to see in verse 35? They hear this report from the herdsmen. So they come out, he says in verse 35, to see what had happened. We want to see this with our own eyes. What's happened here? And when they came, they come to Jesus. And here's what they see. They find this man from whom the demons had gone out. They find him sitting down. They find him clothed. And they find him in his right mind. Not only that, they would be able to see clearly over here, 2,000 pigs that are dead in the water. They know this is not natural. They know this is not normal. They know pigs don't just all of a sudden on a rush go rushing down the hill and drown themselves in the water. They know that's not normal. They know there's something else going on here. But it's the man that's going to really frighten them. Because what do they see? As I say, him sitting, clothed, and in his right mind. This man is now calm. He's clothed. He's clear-headed. He's gone from somebody who was vile in his behavior to now there's just serenity. There's a peace. There's a calmness around this man. One who was vulgar going around with no clothes. Remember what he says? For a long time, this man has been living and going around. He didn't mind going out in public everywhere he went. He went with no clothes on. And now he has sensibility. He has a sense of shame. He's clothed. He went from someone who was vile, out of control, to now sane. He says he was in his right mind. He's now thinking clearly. This is what the Lord has done for him in delivering him from the demons, from these evil demons. And this frightens them. Notice their response. They became frightened. But it doesn't end there. Because then in verse 36, it's not just what they see with their own eyes, it's what they now hear with their own ears. Because those who had seen it, so now we're talking about eyewitnesses. Those who sat there and listened and heard and saw the whole event, heard the whole conversation. They know exactly how this happened. They know everything that was said between Jesus and the man or the demons. They know how when he said go, they left. They know everything that has happened. So now this crowd turns to them. Those who had seen it, and they reported it to them. They report how the man was demon-possessed and had been made well. And just understand, that is something that would have struck fear in their heart. Because, beloved, it's not just that Jesus had cast out these demons. It's even how he did it. And the how even goes back again to their conversation. Just think about this crowd showing up out there and eyewitnesses. Because remember, go back for a moment. Look back in verse 28. Seeing Jesus, he cried out and fell and said in a loud voice. You see, when Jesus and them show up, and they dock their boat, and they get out, and they're starting to walk on the land. These men see them and come rushing towards them. And I think as they begin to rush towards them, the demons begin to realize, this is Jesus. And that's why immediately when they get there, they force this man to fall down before Jesus. And they immediately say, what do we have to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? But I want you to notice it says there in verse 28, this is not some normal conversation. The idea there of a loud voice is like a megaphone. They are screaming at the top of their lungs when they're saying this. So this is not just some calm conversation between Jesus and these demons. Now, Jesus is calm, but they're not. So no doubt, people around them would get their attention. One, just the fact to see, remember, these are two naked men running down towards them, screaming at the top of their lungs. And then they start talking to this man, Jesus, who just shows up. And they're talking to him in this way. And they're saying, what do we have to do? Now they're begging Jesus, don't torment us. Don't torment us. Don't torment us. Would you please, we're begging your permission. And remember, this is a guy with these demons that they haven't been able to control for a long time. And immediately, they're under control of Jesus. That's what I mean. When they hear how Jesus did this, this is scaring them to death. They're frightened. And not only that, you would even have in this day people supposedly casting out demons and going through these incantations and doing all these gyrations and things. There's nothing that with that with Jesus. Jesus just said, be gone. And they're gone. He didn't have to do anything. He just has to say it. He just has to give a command. I command you, come out of this man, and I give you permission to go to those swine. And immediately it happens. This is what they're hearing. They hear the story. They hear what these demons were saying about Jesus. They're hearing that they're saying, "You're the Son of God. You're the Son of the Most High God." And they're fearful. You see, they know that they have tried everything possible all this time, trying to subdue this man, trying to help this man. And everything they've tried had failed. I would say they'd given up hope on this man. And I'm bringing that to your attention because I want to remind you, the world and all its wisdom and all its ideas had nothing to offer this man to help him. Because at the root of his problem was a spiritual problem. And even as we will see today, beloved, the world can offer so many things that may can help somebody physically, it may can help somebody even in some ways mentally, but it can offer nothing to help anyone spiritually. Nothing. But Jesus could, because he was God in the flesh, and he did. And so they're now looking at this man that is sitting there, fully clothed, able to carry on a conversation. He's in his right mind. He's not screaming. He's not cutting himself anymore. He's in full control of his mind. He's in full control of all of his faculties. And their response is fear. Look down in verse 37. I mean, at the end of verse 35, just by what they see, they became frightened. Verse 36, they hear the report, more details from eyewitnesses, exactly what all was said and done. And in verse 37, all the people of the country of the Gerasenes and the surrounding district asked him, they're asking Jesus, and this is in a tense where they're saying, they're content, say, "Leave us, please, leave, get out of here, leave, get away." Why? Because they were gripped with great fear. They went from being paranoid to panicked. "Please get away from us." They are fearful. They want Jesus to leave. And I'm reminded again, beloved, that remember back, go back to verse 10 for a moment. I want you to go back to verse 10 because I remember what Jesus was speaking here. He's talking about the Jewish people. He says, so that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand, because that's what's happening to these people. They see it, but they don't see it. They've heard it, but they don't understand it. They're blind to this truth. Because you would have thought, at least somewhere in there, after they're told what they're told and they see what they see with their own eyes, you would have thought somewhere in there, somebody would have stepped up and questioned Jesus. There are no questions to Jesus. There's no inquiry about Jesus. Say, "Who are you? Why are you here? How did you do this?" Their response is fear and get out. Leave. We don't want you to stay. I mean, even earlier, we've even seen people who don't even believe in him still at least asking the question of, what kind of message is this? Who is this man? What kind of man is this that's doing this? What kind of man is it that can just command demons and they have to obey? They don't even ask those questions. Their immediate response in looking at the full scope of what has happened was, leave. Get away from us. They had more fear for their lives and their livelihood and their community with Jesus there than they did with the thousands of demons there, than the demon-possessed man there. You see, what you're seeing here is, to me, is an example, an illustration of what Jesus teaches over in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 3, where he says, remember, he's the light of the world. Well, this light of the world, the light has now shined in this community. And when the light of the world shined in this specific community, the world and the community there was in darkness, and it said, "Get away. Get away from us. We don't want you shining in us. We don't want you shining in this, in our lives, in our community. I'm reminded of the time over in the book of Acts when the Apostle Paul delivers this girl who is under the power and authority and control of a spirit, an evil spirit. And he delivers her, and it upsets the whole community. Why? Because it's going to affect their livelihood. Or when he came into the region of Ephesus and he's going around preaching Jesus, and by the Spirit of God, people are being persuaded and they're coming out of the darkness. And they're giving up their black magic and they're giving up their occult practices and they're bringing all these magic books and all the things they have, and they're coming and they're offering up to burn it, to get rid of it. And the people there are irate in the community. Because this community was involved in demonic worship. Just something I hope will strike your heart too. When you look back in verse 33. Or even 32 and 33. That Jesus gave the permission for them to go into these swine. Knowing that it would end up bringing the death to these swine. Never forget, beloved, Jesus treasures the soul of a man being delivered more than precious than an animal. Jesus treasures the soul of a man being delivered as being more precious than the livelihood of a community. Because again, ask the question. I mean, why isn't, you would think somebody and all these people will be rejoicing for this man. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. This man's been terrorizing this place. We couldn't even walk down that place because he was so violent. Not only it was vulgar to look at because they're always without clothing on, but they're over there cutting themselves. And if anybody got too close, they would attack them too. And so we're so thankful that now that's been removed and all this has been taken care of. But there's none of that. No, they're more interested in getting delivered from the presence and the power of Jesus than the presence and the power of demons. And beloved, that kind of thing still happens today. Sometimes a person can be in a particular community, a particular family, and this person could be struggling. Maybe they're struggling with all kinds of things and their life just seems to be wasting away, and they're almost heading straight towards death, and you could see death's coming for them, and just the way they're living their life, and they get introduced to the gospel of Jesus Christ and they get saved and God delivers that person, and now they go back to their family, they go back to this community where they've grown up and all of what they have, and they start sharing what Jesus did, and those people, when they start hearing that, were saying, "We'd like you to leave. We'd like you to get out. But look at what he's done for my life. I mean, I was in and out of jail. I was in and out of drug rehabs. I was in and out of this. My life was in chaos and turmoil. I was one step away from death. Do you see what Jesus has done for me? Not only physically and mentally, but what he's done for me spiritually. He's saved me. He's forgiven me. He's delivered me. We'd like you to leave. We'd like you to get out." Why? Because the very presence and the power that's on display of Jesus Christ in that person's life is something that is fearful to them. Why? Because if you built your life, your livelihood, your religious beliefs among your family and community, and it's all built on this, and this person walks in and says, "If this is true, then everything that we've been relying on, my life, my livelihood, my family, my community, it's all going to collapse. We would rather have that. Get out. Leave. Don't stay." This is what's going on here. And they don't even know it. They don't even know they're still captive under the power of sin and the darkness in their hearts. They just don't even know it. All they know is they want Jesus gone. That's the tragedy. But beloved, here's the triumph. Jesus didn't just deliver this man from evil demons. He delivered him from eternal damnation, eternal destruction. I told you this is a two-act scene. And we get into the deliverance part when we begin to see how this man responds. How this man responds. See, notice, go back for a moment in verse 35. Where it says the man is sitting down, he's clothed, and he's in his right mind. But see, God wanted more than that for this man. And I want you to know God wants more than that for you as well. That is, all of you, to my knowledge, are sitting here. You're all clothed. And you're all in your right mind, as far as I know. But God wants more than that. Because see, you can be sitting here clothed in your right mind and not being spiritually delivered yet from sin. You haven't been delivered yet from eternal damnation and destruction. Because you know what? This whole crowd that came out there to see Jesus, they may not have been sitting, but they were standing there clothed and in their right mind as far as just mentally, and they were still lost as lost could be. No, God wanted to rescue this man. He wanted to deliver him spiritually from the power of sin and the power of Satan. By spiritually transferring him from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of the light. He wanted to rescue this man by spiritually transferring him from the dominion of Satan to God. And my question for you then this morning is, have you been delivered? Have you been delivered as you sit here today, clothed and in your right mind? Do you sit here as one who's been delivered from eternal damnation and destruction? Because this man had. Because notice something. If you have, as this man had, then you would be a new creation. A new person. See, Jesus did more for this man than just bringing him back and restoring him back to the life he had before the demons began to possess him. He did something more for him than that. He gave him a new heart. He became a new creation. And in so doing, he became a disciple of Christ. That's why the demoniac became a disciple of Christ. He became a disciple of Jesus, a follower of Jesus. And we get the first understanding of that when you look back again for a moment and look back in verse 35 and look at where he's sitting. He's sitting where? At the feet of Jesus. I personally believe that after Jesus had delivered this man from the evil demons, and the man gets cleaned, and he gets some clothes on. Because you got to remember, for these guys, the herdsmen, to run into town and to run throughout, this takes some time. This didn't happen in 30 minutes. Some hours and time go by, and during that time, this man now in his right mind sits at the feet of Jesus. And when you're sitting at the feet of Jesus, the picture there I have of that is he's there now as a student to listen and to learn from him. And what you see, because he's now become a true disciple of Christ, you see this new disposition of this man. He's not just sitting down, he's sitting at the feet of Jesus. He has surrendered to the lordship of Jesus. He is now a follower of Jesus. But notice also, look down in verse 38, the new desire of this man. In verse 37, all the crowd is asking Jesus to leave. And as Jesus is now getting into the boat to return, to leave there, what does it tell us about the man? But the man from whom the demons had gone out was begging him. And what's he begging him? He's begging him that he might accompany him. And that idea there really of accompany is, he's saying, Jesus, I want to be with you. Wherever you go, that's where I want to be. I want to be with Christ. I want to be with you. I want to keep listening to you. I want to keep learning. I just want to follow you. It's kind of like that old line I remember back in an old movie. I think it was back in the 90s. I think the movie was called Backdraft, where the fireman is holding on to his friend, his fellow fireman. And he says, "You go, we go. Where, if you're going, I'm going." And that's what this guy was basically saying to Jesus. Wherever you go, I'm going. Why? I just want to be with you. I just want to be with you. I want to be with Christ. And it didn't matter wherever he was going. He has no idea where Jesus is going. And this is something that struck me. I mean, how long has this man been separated from his home? How long has he been separated from his family? How long has he been separated from his friends? How long has he been separated just from his normal life? Yet, he's saying, if you get in the boat, I'm getting in the boat. Wherever you go, I'm going. I just want to be with you. And the reason why that struck me is because when we get a later on, we get a little further along in the Gospel of Luke, we're going to have some people that Jesus is going to say, "Come follow me." And they're going to say, "Wait, let me first go back to my family and do some things. Then I'll come follow you." And Jesus says, "No. You let them deal with that. You come follow me now." And that's what I see in this man. Look, there had to be some longing in his heart to go back to his family and to let them see, "Look, I'm okay. Look at what God's done for me." But he has such a hunger and a heart in him. He just wanted to be with Christ. So when he sees Jesus is getting in the boat, he knows, if I don't respond now, I may not ever get another chance. So Jesus, if you're leaving, I'm leaving. Here's how I want us to think about that for our own lives. Do you have that desire and disposition to be with Christ, to want to sit at the feet of Christ by opening up God's Word to read it and study it and meditate on it? Because you know that as you do that, you're getting to understand the mind of Christ. You're getting to be with Christ as you're in the Word of God. Do you have that desire and disposition to spend time in prayer with God, spend time in prayer with Christ? Because you know when you do, I get to go be with Jesus. I get to sit at the feet of Jesus. Do we desire to be here together, knowing that Christ joins us? We get to be with Christ together, sit at the feet of Christ together, the understanding of the Word of God and our prayer together. You see, whether it's through personal study or corporate study and prayer together, beloved, those are the opportunities we now have as God's people to say, "I want to be with Christ, and I want to sit at the feet of Christ." That's one of the things that begin to show me I'm a new creation. I'm a new person. But there's one other thing I want us to see this morning. This man also has now a new dedication. His disposition is towards Christ, his desire is for Christ, and his dedication is to Christ. Because notice, I don't know if this strikes you, but the demons asked Jesus for something and Jesus said, "Yes." The crowd asked Jesus for something, that is, "Would you leave us?" And he said, "Yes." This man asked Jesus for something and Jesus says, "No." The man's begging him. But in verse 38 at the end, it says, "But he," that is Jesus, "sent him away," saying, basically, "You can't go with me, but return to your house and describe what great things God has done for you." You see, beloved, when I say there's not just a new disposition and a new desire, there's going to be a new dedication in our heart, and it's going to be towards Christ. It's going to show itself in the way it is for this man, which just says, "Lord Jesus, I will be wherever you want me to be, and I will do whatever you want me to do. To do. You say I must stay, I'll be wherever you want me to be. You see, he understands, look, I've been held captive, and now I've been set free, but I've been set free now to do the will of God. I've been set free to do the will of Jesus. I'm now a slave of Christ. I'm a slave of righteousness. This man's heart's been transformed. And he knows I'm willing to be wherever Jesus wants me to be. As I study the scriptures through the principles of scriptures and through the providence of situations and circumstances that God provides, I will be wherever he wants me to be, and I will be content, and I will be fully in love and loyal to him. That's what this man's saying. He wanted to go be with Jesus. Jesus says, no, you got to stay here. And this man is dedicated to that. Not just to being wherever Jesus wanted him to be, but doing whatever Jesus wanted him to do. Because Jesus in verse 39 says, here's what I want you to do. Here's where I want you to be. Return. Stay here. But I also want you then to do something. Describe what great things God has done for you. I don't know if that strikes you or not, to see the mercy of Jesus there. Because here this crowd just told him to go away. And he's going. But he leaves somebody for him. He leaves somebody that they got to keep looking at day after day after day. And they got to keep remembering who he was. And they know who did it. And they know how he did it. And they got to keep listening to his message and listening to him talk about what Jesus did for him. He left them a missionary. He left them somebody to keep talking to them. And this man is dedicated to doing whatever it is Jesus wanted him to do. And Jesus wanted him to return and go now tell people what it is God did for you. In fact, over in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus didn't say, go back to your house. He says, go back to your people. And I think probably that's even talking about the Gentile people in this area. Go back to your people. Start at your house. You go back home. You tell your family. You tell your friends. You tell everybody there. Then you go into this city where you are. You tell them. And then you just go out to your people. And you start telling them all the great things God has done for you. And obviously, as they're saying that, as he's saying that, who's he pointing to? Jesus. And if I'm saying the things God did for me, and I'm saying Jesus is the one who did them, then I'm saying Jesus is God. And here's why this ought to be convicting to us, beloved. I know it's convicting in my heart. It's because Jesus sends this man out with the task of going and telling others. And just think, how much does he really know? Not much. This man didn't grow up with the scriptures. This man was somebody that was separated from Christ. He was excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. This is a man that is strangers to the covenant of promises. This is a man who had no hope without God in the world. Jesus shows up, and now all he knows is what Jesus taught him or said during that brief time and the encounter that he had, that he listened in on what was going on between Jesus and the demons, and that's all he has to go out and say. And yet, he faithfully did it. He was dedicated to do it. I mean, this man knew just about as little as a person can know to go out and talk. But he did it. He knew enough. And here's the thing, beloved. If you and I have been saved and delivered by the grace of God, and you're a Christian here today, you know enough. This man, if you would have asked him, can you explain to us the doctrine of justification by faith alone? He would have said, I don't even know what you're talking about. Never heard it in my life. Don't know anything about it. But I tell you what I do know. I know what kind of person I was. I know the demon possession I faced. I know what happened there. And I know what kind of person I was even before that. And I know what Jesus did. And I can tell you I'm a new man, a new person with new desires, with a new disposition and a new dedication. And I have a love for that man. And I will follow him and I will walk with him and I will do whatever he says. That's what I can tell you. And I can tell you there is a peace in my heart that has come from no other place. And that's what I can tell you. And beloved, if you know Jesus, you can say that too. We can say that. You see, this is the greater miracle. Delivering the man from the evil demons was an amazing miracle, but it's not as amazing as this miracle. Delivering this man from eternal damnation and destruction, making him a disciple of Christ. So I ask you this morning, have you been delivered? Are you dedicated? I guess, you know, what I wrote down here, what's my excuse? I know way more than this man does. And you know, it tells us over in the Gospel of Mark, just so you know, he didn't just go to his house. He didn't just go back to that city. It said he went to the Decapolis, which means he went to 10 cities. This was the cities where predominantly there were Gentiles. And it says he went throughout those cities and he's just going around telling them, here's what Jesus did, here's what Jesus did, here's what Jesus did. Maybe a good question to end on is this, that you should be able to answer if you've been saved, and that is, what has Jesus done for you? I mean, Jesus said, go out and say what I've done for you. Go out and say what God's done for you. So the question is, what has Jesus done for you? What has he done for you? And I hope you can answer that properly. I hope you can answer that with how he's delivered you from sin. How he's delivered you from eternal damnation and destruction because of what you know you deserve and what he has done and shown you. I want to ask you to bow your heads in prayer for a moment. Beloved, do you know Christ? Has this deliverance happened in your life? If not, I just encourage you to truly repent, put your faith in Christ. He came here to deliver us from our sins. He did that by dying on the cross, suffering in our stead. Put your faith in him. Maybe you're here today and you say, yes, I've been delivered. But Pastor, I sure struggle with sin. It sure seems like sometimes sin just still has a hold of me in certain places. Well, I want you to know when you look back at this, Jesus has the power to deliver. Let God's word examine your heart about your desires, your dedication to Christ. Lord, bless your word here today. Draw people to yourself. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.